Good morning. Bibles with you, if you would open them up to Acts chapter 10. We have a rather large passage today. It's not as large as you think, though. The first 18 verses of chapter 11. We're going to be in all of chapter 10 today, in the first 18 verses of chapter 11. Those 18 verses in chapter 11 are Peter retelling the story of what had happened in chapter 10. So I think there's something like 66 verses or something like that in here, but we will get through them. They're glorious verses here. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open them up to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a seat back in front of you, not like an airplane, but underneath the seat next to a hymnal. My goal, you know this, my goal up here is to have your noses in the Word. I'm never going to say, look at what I wrote or look what I have to say here, but look at what Christ has said, and glory in Him. So that's where we want to be this morning, in this Word. Start by telling a story here. I was driving out to Concord the other day, I believe it was, and there was a person driving in front of me, and he was driving way, way slower than he should have been. He was just a jerk. Inconsiderate, selfish. I mean, just an all-around awful person for doing that to me. And then a couple minutes later, as I was continuing along, I went into the left lane, and there was a guy behind me, and he was right on my bumper. And he was just such a jerk. Just an inconsiderate, awful person for going so fast when I was going the speed I should have been going. I tell you that story, it's a true story. But I tell you that story because I think we can all relate with it, can't we? Have you ever noticed that everyone around you is doing things wrong? I notice it every day. Have you ever noticed that? That every person around you is doing something the way that you would not have them do it. They're not doing it exactly to your standards. We all live with prejudices. Sometimes we have really good justifications for why we hold these prejudices, don't we? Sometimes, most of the time, we don't. Me on the freeway, I didn't have really justification for that. Did you know, less than 100 years ago in this country, it was illegal in some places for a black person to drink out of the same water fountain as a white person. Isn't that crazy? We would sit here now and say, that is insane. But it took years of blood and sweat and tears just to make it so that a person with a higher concentration of melanin in their skin, which is most people than me, I don't have a very high concentration of it, that a person who has a higher concentration of melanin in their skin would be able to sit next to me on a bus. That's insane. But why is that? Because we have prejudices built into us. We look back at this text and see 2,000 years ago the Pharisees and the Jews making up some of these silly laws that they had come up with. Not the laws from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Not those laws that God gave them, but the ones that they took and they twisted and they made into laws. We would look at the Pharisees and we would call them silly. Because they would come up with things like, how many steps were lawful for you to take on the Sabbath? God said, rest on the Sabbath. Take the Sabbath to take that day to worship and glorify in me. Don't do any work. And they said, well, we got to write down exactly what it means to do work. And so if I take this number of steps carrying this heavy of a load, that's work. So I need to make sure. They would do things like put certain materials on their feet. So when they were walking, they weren't technically walking on the ground outside. And we'd say, it's so silly. But it's not silly compared to the things that we've done either, is it? We have prejudices as well. And so in order for us to be useful in God's kingdom, this is what I want you to see in this text this morning, where we're going to be. In order for us to be useful in God's kingdom, the gospel must break down our built-in walls of prejudice. The gospel, we know this in Acts, we know this is where we're headed. The gospel is going out to the Gentiles. It's going out to the ends of the earth. The reason we sit here today on the exact opposite side of the world almost is because God's gospel went to the ends of the world and it broke down walls of prejudice in this man, Peter's life we're going to see today. And as we go forward all the way up into Acts 15, into the new church, God was doing this work of showing them that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And that is good news for me. I hope it's good news for you. And so we're going to read this today. I'm going to read all of it right now, like I said, because those 18 verses at the beginning of 11 repeat kind of the first half of the story. And we will take a look at it. So if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And a voice came to him again, a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" This is my favorite verse right here. "This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times. And I was all, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the name of Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. It is a good text. We thank you that you are so patient with your servant Peter. We thank you that he learned it after three times. I take way more than three times to learn something. May he be an example to us to learn something quickly. Father, I thank you that your plan was not just to save a small pocket of Jews who were on the strip of Palestine on the Mediterranean Sea, but your plan, even as you told Abraham, that Paul tells us in Romans 4, was you were going to save the world. Your plan was for Abraham's offspring to inherit the world. Your kingdom was going to spread to every corner of the earth. And because of that, we can sit here today as people who are not from the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Reuben. Gentiles, barbarians, pagans, you saved us. You took us. You took our hearts of stone and you took them out and you implanted soft, pliable hearts. And you said, "These are going to be my people." Hosea 2, you said, "Those who were once called not my people will be called my people." We sit here today as recipients of grace. Father, may we be a people who learn that as recipients of grace, as people who have received reconciliation, as people who were once alienated from the triune God, who have now been reconciled to him in perfect fellowship in the church, Father, may we not be a people who withhold this grace and this reconciliation from others. May we be ministers of reconciliation. May we be the ones who go to our neighbor who has offended us, or our brother or our sister who has offended us, and say, I am a minister of reconciliation because God has forgiven me an infinite debt. I can forgive you this. Father, may we be a people who the gospel shine through. Break down walls of prejudice that we have. Break them down so that we may go to the four corners of the earth and preach the gospel. Fathers, we're in this word today. Change our hearts, sanctify us, make us more like Christ. That's our prayer. May you build our confidence in your word this morning. We love you. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a long text. We're obviously not going to be able to parse every verb here this morning, but there are two things going on in our text that Luke lays out at the beginning in verse 1 and verse 2 that I want you to see. The first thing here in verse 1 of chapter 10, if you go back to chapter 10, there's this man and he's named Cornelius. And what we know about Cornelius is that he's a centurion. And what that means is that he was over an army of 100 Roman soldiers. That's what a centurion is. That's where you get a word century, 100. He's over 100 Roman soldiers, and the way that verse 1 reads, you would expect that if there were going to be a villain in this story that's being told, that this man is the villain. He is the Gentile. He's not just the Gentile, but he's the leader of the 100 Roman soldier Gentiles, the Romans who were occupying Jerusalem at the time. The Jews are under Roman occupation at this time. This man leads an army. He's the wicked one, right? That's what we would assume if we started in verse 1 and didn't go any further. But look at verse 2. It's so surprising. This is how Luke describes him. He's a devout man. What does that mean? What's he devout? He could be devoted to anything. What? Oh, who feared God? What in the world? With all his household, he gave alms generously to the people and he prayed continually to God. What in the world? What is going on here? He's as Gentile as you can be, but he's devoted to the God of the Old Testament. He's never heard the gospel. It's clear from Peter's telling of the gospel to them in 34 through 43 that he's familiar with what happened in Jerusalem with the crucifixion of Jesus, but he's never heard the gospel. He doesn't know that there's salvation in this Christ only, but he's devoted to the Old Testament. He's devoted to this God. It's an amazing picture. You don't expect this to happen, but I love one thing that I think we can see in this text is that God is particular about saving people, isn't he? Who in their right mind would have expected a Roman general at the turn of the millennium, the nation who just conquered the known world and had put Jesus to death, that this guy is going to be the one devoted? And how is he going to hear the gospel? By the way, Caesarea, where he is about 37 miles away from Joppa. How's he going to hear the gospel? Look at what God does to make sure that this man has the gospel brought to him. And so here's what happens. It's simple. It's pretty profound if you think about it, though. It would be almost impossible for me to walk into a general's quarters and talk to him. You don't just walk in there and have free rein to talk to a general. That's why when the angel comes in verse 3, when the ninth hour, when he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, verse 4 says he stared at him in terror. There are 100 Roman soldiers around me right now. I'm a centurion of a century, which means this is a small segment of the Roman army. And this guy just walks in. You'd be terrified too if you were Cornelius. That's why he says, "What is it, Lord?" The word Lord means master or great one. And this is what he says. He says, "I want you to get Peter and bring him to your house." The foremost preacher of this new Christian church who had a name made for himself at this point, people knew about him. "I want you to go get him and bring him to your house." This isn't you. What? That'll be like someone saying, "Go send for John Piper, or go send for John MacArthur, or someone like that, and just get him to come to your house tomorrow." Do you think he's busy, or how am I gonna? I don't even know where he is. Well, he's at this guy named Simon's house. He's a tanner. He's by the sea. Okay. That's what we're going to do. That's the first account right there. The angel comes to Cornelius and says, "Go get this guy and bring him here. He's got something to tell you." So that's what he does. He sends his servants. He sends this devout soldier, and they go. It's 37 miles. It takes them about a day, which is pretty impressive. That's a long walk. But they get there the next day. Peter, he's on this rooftop in this tanner's house that he's been staying at, and he's praying. It says he goes up to the housetop and he's praying. And while he's praying, he's hungry. I love that God gives him this vision while he's hungry. It's the best part, I think, of this story. Peter's on the rooftop. He's praying at the hour he's supposed to be praying, and you can imagine his stomach making so much noise that he can't even hear himself think. He's so hungry. And he's on the rooftop, he's praying, and he has this vision. And this vision, this giant sheet comes down. The word sheet is the same word as a sail. It's possible that it could have looked something like a sail. He's in a kind of a port city by the ocean where there's Gentiles fishing, catching fish that would be unlawful for Jews to eat, eating pigs, eating things that Jews are not supposed to eat. And he's spending time in this city, and this sheet comes down in front of him while he's sitting there praying, hungry, and there's just animals on it. I don't know what the animals looked like. I don't know if they were actual animals on there or if they were painted on there. I don't know what it looked like, but this is what's in front of him. And they're all categories of animals that were unlawful for Jews to eat. We'll get to that in a second. But they're unlawful for Jews to eat. And the voice comes out and it says, "Kill and eat." And I love Peter. "No way. There's no way I'm going to do that. I'm not doing that." This was not Peter's first time hearing the voice of God. He knew who was talking to him. "No way. I will not eat a pig." He says, "No means, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice comes to him a second time. "What God has made clean, Peter, do not call common." And it says, it happened three times. I love that. Because you may approach this text and say, "Man, this guy just doesn't get it." I approach this text and go, "He got this in three times. That's impressive. It takes me a lot longer to figure things out." It happens three times. And I love when Peter's telling the story to the Jews later on that he mentions the fact. This happened three times, okay? I heard this three times. Now, to get back, I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 11. I'm not going to do that. I don't have time for that today. But you may be asking, what's going on with these eating laws? Because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, God specifically, after bringing the nation of Israel out of exile in Leviticus, and then after the 40 years when the people who'd come out had passed away because of their sin and the next generation was going to be coming into the promised land, he reiterates it in Deuteronomy 14. This is what you are allowed to eat, and this is what you were not allowed to eat. And there's stuff about cloven hooves and chewing the cud. And we don't need to get into that. But there are certain animals that they were not allowed to eat. And people want to make a big deal about why certain types of animals were considered unclean. Why some were, why some weren't. It was for health reasons or whatever. Those are all beside the point. I think there might be some truth in that, but I don't think these laws were given so that the Jews would stay physically healthy. God was teaching these people a lesson through this. Paul brings this up in Galatians, where he talks about the law being a tutor until the time of maturity came, when the fullness of time, when Christ would come. And he talks about it as a tutor. And I was thinking, how is there something in our lives that would relate to something like this? And I think, for example, when you were a child, it is sinful, it is wrong for you to cross the street because your parents said, you may not cross the street without holding my hand. And so you cross the street with your parents. If you go across by yourself, you are sinfully disobeying your parents. Not because there's any sinfully inherent wrong thing with crossing the road, but because your parent is trying to protect you and teach you something. In fact, last night, I think God was trying to teach me something with raising children just last night, where my daughter, she dumps out a bucket of Duplo Legos on the ground. It takes her 6.5 hours to pick them up, of course. And you're saying, you need to pick up your blocks. And she's running around the house and doing other things. You need to pick up your blocks. And so she's getting in trouble because she's not picking up her blocks. There's nothing inherently wrong with having blocks on the floor. When she's 25 and has a house of her own, if she wants to have Duplos all over the house, that's perfectly fine. But it's bedtime. I'm your parent. I am teaching you. You need to put your blocks away. Why? We're training her up so that she understands someday that it's important to listen to authority. That's what Proverbs says. We're training them up so that they know how to live in the world. And it starts with little things like picking up your Duplos or not crossing the street without holding your parents' hand. That's how these laws work. There was not all of them, but this one specifically, when it comes to food laws, you may not eat this. Why? Because I said so. Doesn't matter if it's healthy or not healthy. That's beside the point. This is because I said so. I'm teaching the people a lesson about what it means to listen to God. People try to make things out of something like the tree in the Garden of Eden, don't they? That the tree with the knowledge of good and evil had some magical pixie dust power that gave people knowledge of good and evil. No. They ate it when God said they weren't supposed to, and so they sinned, and so sin came into the world. He told them not to eat it because they weren't supposed to eat it, because he said so. And that's what he's teaching them. And so that's one thing that's going on. The other thing was that I think he was making the nation distinct from the nations around them. The reason he gave certain laws, the way they were to dress, the way they were to act, the way they were to eat, certain things, was so that they would be a distinct nation in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jews were better than the nations next to them. Or it doesn't mean that the Jews were healthier than or whatever, anything like that. He was just making them a distinct nation. This is a nation that does not eat pork. Well, why not? Because our God told us. Well, who's your God? That's how it was supposed to work. Now, here's what the Jews did. They took this and they said, well, if we're not to eat this because God has said that this is an unclean food, then every nation around us who eats this food that's unclean must be themselves unclean. And if they're unclean, we shouldn't touch them. We shouldn't talk to them. We shouldn't look at them. In fact, we should despise them and consider them lower than we are. That's where the Jews took it. It was never meant to be in that place. It was never meant to say that you as a Jew were better than this person because they did this thing. That's where they took it. In fact, by the time you get up to the New Testament, you can read about it in just extra biblical sources about the way that the Jews thought about the Gentiles. They were disgusting people. In fact, if you were to read just about any history of any nation that's ever existed, every other people group is going to be thought of as disgusting. You read about the Greeks thought the barbarians were disgusting. You think about, you just go throughout history, that's what's going to happen. But you look here at the Jews and they thought the Gentiles were disgusting. And so here you are right now. This is probably about 6 years into the New Testament church. After the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this is probably about 6 years into it. And you've got these Jews who are saved and now Christians thinking that this is the full fulfillment of the promises of God right here. There's an entire world of peoples, but this is specifically for us. And so when this sheet comes down back here into Acts chapter 10, and it says, here's these animals, kill and eat, don't call uncommon what God has called clean. And Peter says, no way. He's doing this in the back of his mind with all of this other stuff going on. The Gentiles are disgusting and they eat this stuff and they're nasty and I can't be around them and all this stuff is nasty. And I love it because it takes him three times. I love that verse. This happened three times. You know, when Peter was relating this to Luke and he was writing it down and Luke said, three times? Yes, three times. You said that in a vision to God three times. Yes, three times. Okay, I'll write that down. I can imagine that happening. But look at this, in verse 17, after happening three times, Peter, it says he was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision might mean. He's going, this vision happens and he's just confused. What in the world is going on here? The Spirit tells him there's some guys waiting at the gate for you. This happens right after this vision. There's some guys waiting at the gate for you. He goes down and look who's standing there. There are three Gentile men standing there and they're saying, Cornelius wants you to come to his house because he was directed by an angel to come get you. You thought he was inwardly perplexed in verse 17. What is going on here? And so he brings them into the house. They invite them to stay overnight, and which that in itself means Peter's already starting to learn this lesson. But when he gets back, he goes to Cornelius's house. Cornelius has his whole family and all of his friends there. I love this. This guy Cornelius had a major influence on all of these people. He has a room full of people and they're waiting for Peter to get there because Peter's apparently going to tell them something that's going to be pretty exciting. And as he's sitting there, I think this conversation probably takes place just between Peter and Cornelius. In verse 26, Cornelius just fell down to worship him. Peter says, I'm just a man, stand up. In verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. It says he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Not unlawful from the Old Testament, but unlawful. You know that the Jews have taken this and twisted it to mean that we cannot be around you, that you're disgusting, that you're gross, that we shouldn't be with you. But look what he says. This is incredible. But God has shown to me, verse 28, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Was that the vision he had? There were pigs on a blanket. That's what he saw. I'm sorry. That's what he saw. And he said to Cornelius' household as he's sitting there, God has told me not to call any person common or unclean. What does he realize as he's taking this 37-mile journey back to Caesarea? This isn't about the food. This is even close to about the food. In fact, I think he's probably remembering what Jesus had said in Mark chapter 7. Do you remember that story? With the Pharisees and why are you eating and blah, 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 blah. Jesus says, don't you know it's not what goes into a person's stomach that defiles them? It's what comes out of their heart that defiles them. And Peter finally understood what Jesus was talking about. It's not about the bacon, Peter. Cornelius and his family were not unclean because they liked the taste of flounder. That's not the point. Jesus never said that. The law was never meant to say that. Now for us, that may seem like a trifling realization because we've never had trouble eating bacon or eel or anything like that. I think one of the greatest places in the world to go is just walk down the wharf at San Francisco and you smell all of the smells of the different food from all the... I think that's wonderful. That's what's going on in Joppa and Caesarea. But for the Jew, we can't eat this stuff. We can't do this. In Ephesians, Paul calls this the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. This wall had been built up to make them a distinct nation so that they would be separate in some sense from the nations around them, so that they would be protected from the gods of the foreigners and from intermarrying with them, so that their gods and their culture would come and pervert this Jewish culture and this Torah that God had given them in the Old Testament. But they'd taken it and they'd made it a step further, and they built the wall up bigger than it was supposed to be. And they said, everything outside of that, they're awful. We can't touch them. We can't be around them. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. That in Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that dividing wall of hostility came down. I think that was represented partly with the curtain being torn in two. But it took them 6 years to get to this point. That's how ingrained this was in them. One of the commentators said when God told Peter to eat pork, Peter put up more of a fight against eating meat than Abraham did for sacrificing his own son. That's how perverted this had, and hard this had become in them. And so this whole room of Gentiles is sitting there. Peter's been summoned by the Holy Spirit to come to them. And Cornelius says, verse 33, therefore we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Peter, I guess I'm going to preach. So that's what he does. In verses 34 through 43, he relates to them the gospel. I think he's relating to them mostly what we saw throughout the book of Luke. So we don't have to go through this step by step, but he relates to them the gospel. And he starts out by saying this about God. This is how we know that Peter had learned his lesson and what was about to take place. He says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. I am a man. I'm a fallen man. I am a sin-twisted man. I show partiality. But I have been called here not to relate my own thoughts and feelings. I've been called here to relate the impartial gospel of God. And so he preaches it. It's incredible. God raised him on the third day, verse 40. Not to all the people, but to us who've been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He preaches this to a room full of Gentiles who the gospel was not meant for, right? It wasn't meant for them. And look what happens. While Peter's saying these things in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, just like in Acts 2. And the believers from among the circumcised, these are the Jewish believers who came with Peter from Joppa to Caesarea, they were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. Look at this, verse 45, even on the Gentiles. Just think about what was going on in their head when they see a Gentile man in front of them being saved. They'd seen it happen even in Acts 2, where Gentiles, there's a process in the Old Testament where a Gentile can become a proselyte and he's baptized and he's circumcised in a certain way and he starts holding to the dietary laws and he would be considered a Jewish proselyte who was formerly a Gentile. Not these men. These are Romans. These are Roman soldiers. This is the family of a Roman soldier. And we're in his house. We're not even in the temple. We're not in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is falling on these people here. Look what Peter says. First, they were hearing him speak in tongues and extolling God, just like what had happened in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he asked them to remain for some days. I imagine those were some glorious, groundbreaking, earth-shattering, wall-destroying days in those men's lives. And look, this is why I think this happens. The Holy Spirit falling on people so they speak in tongues. It's not a normal occurrence. It's not a normal occurrence even here in the book of Acts. We see it, what, three times, I think, in three scenarios in Acts chapter 2. And we see it here with the Gentiles. And then we see it later on in, I believe it's 17, with the disciples of John. Maybe 18, one of those chapters, with the disciples of John. It has a specific purpose. It only happens a few times, and its purpose is always connected to the breaking down of the walls of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. It serves as a sign and a witness to the people who see it. That there's something going on here. This isn't normal. There is something different from what happened in the old covenant that's happening now. Joel 2 is being fulfilled before our eyes. See, that's why verse 45 is there. Look, the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed. That's why this happened. It was to the amazement and the witness of the Jews who said, there's no way on earth that God can save a group of Gentiles. Now get this, this is interesting. There's one other time in the Bible that Joppa is mentioned that I know for sure. And it's only mentioned in passing. The story doesn't take place there, but there's a man, you may have heard of him, his name's Jonah. Do you know where he was when God said, I have a message for you to tell to a Gentile nation? He was in Joppa. He said, I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And he said, no way. And he got eaten by a big fish. And he eventually did it anyway. I imagine as Peter is sitting there on the rooftop in Joppa, and God says, don't call these foods unclean. Gentiles eat them. And then some Gentiles show up at his door and say, you need to come to us. We hear you have a message for us. He goes, there is no way on earth that I'm not doing this. I don't want to know what the inside of a fish looks like. I do not want to know what that looks like. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Praise be to God. Peter's fully convinced of what Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 28 and Acts 1. That the going to the ends of the earth doesn't mean just going to find small pockets of Jews to hear the gospel. This means that every tribe and tongue and nation and people group that have ever existed and will ever exist, that this gospel is for them. That is good news. Christian faith isn't for a select group of Jewish people. It's for all peoples everywhere. So Acts chapter 11 happens here. We saw that he pretty much reiterates the story, but the reason is because he goes back to Jerusalem. And you can imagine Peter's going back to Jerusalem. He's ready to tell them, you will not believe what just happened. Before he's able to say that, they say, we heard you ate with some Gentiles. I don't know how word travels so fast in here, but it does. Before he's able to get there, they're already hearing, we heard you had a BLT sandwich at Cornelius's house, and we're concerned. And he tells them, look, here's what happened. And he relates to them the whole story we just heard. And look here at verse 17. If then God, in chapter 11, verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them, that is the Gentiles, as he gave to us, and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 2, who is I that I could stand in God's way? Who is I that I could stand in God's way? And this is the good news right here, verse 18. When they, that is the Jewish believers, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And the response was that they glorified God, saying, and to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. People were caused to rejoice over this reality. I don't know your background. I don't know what built-in prejudices you grew up with. I don't know if they're based on something like these Old Testament laws that you can make a good justification for if you try hard enough for having them built in. I don't know if they stem from informed research or just ignorant racism or something like that. I don't know what prejudices you have. There's prejudices that revolve around class distinctions or education levels or even political ideologies. Goodness, we're in a climate right now where someone won't talk to someone who believes something different politically in the same country because things are so hostile between two parties. If you want to be useful in God's kingdom, you need to allow the gospel to tear down satanic walls of prejudice that you have that hinder your gospel witness. It's not wrong to be strongly conservative and disagree with liberal thinkers in the world. It's not wrong to be strongly liberal and disagree with conservative thinkers. But as soon as your preference turns into prejudice that start to question whether or not God's grace can extend to the other side of the aisle, you're in a dangerous place. And that's why I love this text, because this is where Peter brings them. First of all, he doesn't bring these Jewish believers and say, I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 11 and I want you to go to Deuteronomy 14 and I want to trace out this whole history of what's happening here. He says, I don't have time to go through any of that. Here's what I know. I know that God said, I can eat this. And then he brought me to a Gentile's house and he said, preach the gospel. And I saw them get saved. He brings them to the cross is where he brings them, isn't it? Isn't that where we try to go? Isn't that where we hope to go every week? Where we ground everything is at the foot of the cross, where Jesus made level ground. Isaiah says he's gonna bring the mountains down low and he's gonna bring the valleys up high. He did that at the cross, didn't he? There's nothing that anyone brings to the cross. Cornelius was not saved because he was a devout person. He didn't earn his salvation in this sense. That's not what he was doing. But here was a man who needed salvation, and God brought the gospel to him. And we, of all people, who have the full counsel of God in his word and have been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth and preach this message, have been empowered by his spirit to do so. He died for the ungodly. Isn't that incredible? That's who he died for. He died for the ungodly. He redeemed me. He purchased me by the death of his own son. And I'm prone to say, I am not going to talk to that person because I don't like the way his shoes look. That's how silly we get, isn't it? I don't like the way he smells. I don't like what he thinks about national policy. So I'm not going to tell him how he can be saved from the wrath to come. Take those walls down. Allow the gospel to take those walls down. Bring the gospel to the nations. Glorify God in this. He will help you take those walls of prejudice down. He does that. And he will glorify himself in this. You will be greatly used and blessed by God. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We will take communion where we remember this work of Christ, where he tore down these walls, where we as Gentiles can take communion and fellowship with the triune God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll pray over the elements. The men will pass them out. You can take them at your leisure. We'll continue singing and fellowshipping and worshiping and glorifying in this God who does not have prejudice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you that you are a God that does not distinguish between people by the way they look or what they like to eat or their family background, but you distinguish them based upon the work of your Son. There are two races. There are those who have their head in Adam and there are those who have their head in Christ. And the only way to have your head in Christ is by being born in Adam and being saved out of that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. All of my works are filthy rags. The wages of sin, my own sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. None of this is based on my work. None of this is based on my devotion. None of this is based on what I can earn. It's based on what Christ has done on my behalf. And you have called us to take this message of grace and mercy to the ends of the earth. We thank you for men like Peter who learned. We thank you for men like Peter who are an example to us of having built in prejudices from birth, stemming thousands of years back. That you can take and turn into an instrument of righteousness. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Would you use us as you see fit? You are the God who takes broken vessels, restores them and redeems them and uses them for your purpose. Father, would you use us to take your gospel to the ends of the earth? May many be saved through our witness. We thank you that we're even allowed to be a part of this. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.